live in a society that's certainly medically advanced. Aren't we thankful that we don't live 100 years ago, 120 years ago, where if you had appendicitis, it just might kill you. Things that now we take for granted, easily dealt with 100 years ago or so, it could mean the loss of your life. And so we live in a society where various kinds of therapies are offered for all kinds of things. If you have cancer, it's highly probable that you can undergo chemotherapy, right, or radiation therapy, and that can help to kill those cancer cells and bring health again. There's another kind of therapy that some accuse me of being involved in, and that's hypnotherapy, where you put people in a trance, and then in that relaxed state, you give words of affirmation or instruction, and there are those who swear by it, say they lost weight, or they quit smoking, or they're much more confident, or whatever. And so there's hypnotherapy. And then if you have emotional problems, you can spend a great deal of money and time in psychotherapy, where they can get at the root and the heart of, you know, your childhood and try to figure out why you are how you are. Maybe I need a little of that. I don't know. There's massage therapy if you have hurting, sore muscles. There's physical therapy if you've been injured and you need to rehabilitate so those injuries can heal and you can go back to doing the things you used to do with whatever member of your body's been injured. There are all kinds of therapies, right? There is a therapy that's been around a long time, though. It's always been around, really. And it can be as helpful as any other kind of therapy you might imagine. And it's called friend therapy. Friend therapy. I'll give you an example of it. A number of years ago, when newspapers were readily available and were delivered to our houses and thrown on our doorsteps, probably most of us at one time or the other read some of the advice columns, Dear Abby. And then, of course, Ann Landers' column came out for years. She's probably still being, her words are probably still going about in some form or fashion. But in one of her columns a number of years ago, she referenced a pilot, airline pilot, who had developed brain cancer. And he was given a 50-50 chance of living, of beating it. Well, this was before email and things of that nature. So a couple of his friends decided they would start a letter-writing campaign on this man's behalf. And so every day, day in and day out, this pilot who was struggling with this very deadly disease and trying to get better and doing everything that would go along with that, every day, day in and day out, he was receiving piles of mail from people all over the place, sending him words of comfort, urging him to believe and know that if he'll do what was right, that he'd get better. And then some of his pilot friends, they pulled their money together and sent this man and his family to Disney World. So he was able to go on their nickel. Well, when all was said and done, with the help of good doctors and good nurses, this man beat his brain cancer. He was able to overcome and go into remission. And this column pointed out that when he was asked what he thought was the best medicine, best therapy he received during this process, he said, friend therapy. He said with all the support he received, he felt like he just couldn't do anything but get better. That's friend therapy. Now, what's another way of describing friend therapy? It's just good old-fashioned what? Friendship. What's another word? That's a good one too. Evidently, I'm not making this as easy as I thought I would. Encouragement. It's just good old-fashioned encouragement. And so, we want to talk a little bit about the value of encouragement this evening. Friend therapy. And how we can all be involved in this process as it pertains to spiritual matters, as it pertains to helping one another to remain faithful. There is an urgent need among God's people for more and more encouragement. In fact, we can't ever give too much, can we? And so let's think about it for a moment. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll look at another chapter here in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrews writer has just discussed the great heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, right? And so he opens up chapter 12 with a therefore. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now notice a couple things about verse 1. The Christian life is likened to what? A race. I have never run an official race. I know Danny and Alan and others, we know what it's like to run a farther distance than a lot of people who have better sense than us would ever run. And when you first start, oftentimes, that's when you feel your best, your strongest. Not always, people are different. But it's during the middle of that venture, however far you want to go. I can just imagine running a marathon, 26.2 miles. And my understanding is correct. It's about at the 20-mile marker that people hit the wall. That's the way they describe it. They just feel like they can't go on any farther. And it's at that point where they really have to muster the strength. And a lot of the marathons that you run are so set up, you'll run through a town or a city, and there are always people standing on the sides of the streets. And what are those people doing oftentimes? Cheering you on. Well, it's interesting because in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Hebrews writer says to these Christians who were really struggling, these Hebrew Christians, he said that they were surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And the idea actually behind that is the idea of spectators in a crowd at a gaming event, at an athletic contest, cheering on the participants. And so I don't think he's speaking literally at all, but he's saying these Old Testament worthies, these faithful people from the past who are our heroes, they have proven and demonstrated that you can live faithfully and you can run the race to the end, and they cheer you on, so to speak. Those examples encourage you. And this evening, we can also draw the same conclusion, that it's the example of those faithful noteworthies that have gone before us that we can look to and be strengthened and know if they finished, we can finish, right? They encourage us. And that's great. At the same time, though, we need real flesh and blood people to encourage us. We need those that we can look into their eyes and they can look into ours and hear the words, "You can do it." We need our brethren. Great that we have those examples as we run this race, but we need other human beings, other brothers and sisters in Christ. We can see them striving and being faithful, and they can remind us that we too can do the same, and probably all of us can. If we wanted to, and we wanted to have some discussion this evening, we could probably go person by person, and you could name a lot of people that have helped you to remain strong. That's friend therapy, right? And we need it. Because the Bible teaches that life is difficult. And one of my favorite expressions I heard a number of years ago, life has a tendency to kick you in the teeth. I think that's about as picturesque as what life can do as anything else. And what do? You grin and bear it, and then you get kicked in the teeth again. That's life. The Apostle Paul said that Christians aren't immune to that kind of difficulty. And we've talked about it many times. The Bible uses the word tribulation oftentimes to describe our entrance into the kingdom with many tribulations, Paul wrote, or said, Luke records it for us, we enter the kingdom, Acts 14:22. The Apostle John spoke about he was a brother and a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. And Jesus said, in the world you will have what? Tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, John 16:33. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, Job said, Job 5 and verse 7. Life kicks you in the teeth. And even when you try to do what's right and follow the Lord and seek the kingdom first, life continues to weigh on you. Does on me, does on you. All the time we hear so-and-so's not doing well, so-and-so's having trouble over here, people we love, people we know. And before we turn around twice, we're the ones having the trouble. That's life in a fallen world. We need encouragement. And sometimes because of the difficulty of life, it can weigh on us as far as our faith is concerned. Hebrews 3, flip over there. Friendship therapy is described, I think, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The Hebrew Christians were on the verge of leaving Christianity, going back to Judaism because of the difficulty of serving Jesus, being a Christian. And they knew they could go back to the religion of their roots, and they would be spared from that kind of mistreatment. Some of these brethren had been members of the church maybe three decades. That'd be 300 years, long, long time. That's not what I meant. 3 decades, 30 years. Because this book was probably written early to mid-60s. Church was established in Jerusalem among the Jews in about 30, 33 AD. So you're looking at 3 decades, some of these people. Quite a while. But they were on the verge of leaving the gospel and the gospel system. So what does he say in verse 12? What's the warning? Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's your warning. That's probably the key verse in all the Hebrews. It explains everything. What was the answer that would help these brethren not to slip, not to drift away, Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 3, but to remain faithful? He says, but exhort, some of your versions say, encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Daily friend therapy. Encouragement, exhortation, consolation, comfort. Comfort one another. It's what we need. And let me suggest this. When we look at our Bibles, we see that it's filled with encouragement, isn't it? The God we serve is a God of encouragement. God Himself engages in this thing we're referring to as friend therapy. The unique ministry of the Godhead in regard to this matter. The Godhead consists of three persons in one: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice, just flipping through Scripture, how every member of the one Godhead involves himself in the ministry of encouragement, friend therapy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. We'll come back to this, Lord willing, at the end of this venture. But notice, as Paul initiates the letter, he says this. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like this next title for the Father. You don't read it very often, but it's true. The Father of mercies. And then notice this, God of all comfort. What's another word for comfort? Encouragement, consolation. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. For what reason? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We'll just stop right there. Notice he speaks of God the Father, refers to Him as the Father of mercies. But what we want to note here is that He's referred to as the God of all encouragement. The unique ministry of the Godhead. Every member involved in the venture of encouraging us. And God the Father is referred to as the God of all comfort. It's a beautiful phrase. It's a beautiful way to think about God. How does God comfort us in all of our tribulation? Well, His providential care, His sufficient grace is encouraging. What did Jesus say we could know and understand if we'll seek first the kingdom? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's Matthew 6:33. What are all these things? Food, clothing, the necessities of life, And then in the spiritual realm, there's the promise that if we're in Christ, that we enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Just knowing that God's care is upon me, is upon you, ought to be a great encouragement. We can trust and know that if God doesn't lie, He doesn't. Titus 1 and verse 2. He says, you seek first my kingdom, I'll take care of you. You can take that to the bank, can't you? That's encouraging. No matter what my issue, God says, I have this thing that we refer to as grace, my upholding. Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that it be removed. The Lord said no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. What did he mean by that? My favor toward you will provide you all you need to do all I want you to do, no matter what your physical situation is. You trust me. My grace is sufficient. The Father encourages us through His provisional care. But also, He encourages us oftentimes through other people. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, if you're still there at chapter 1. Just flip over there for just a moment. And notice what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. Paul had a real good buddy, a friend who comforted him, friend therapist, by the name of Titus. Notice verse 5. Paul writes, for indeed when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Notice verse 6. Nevertheless, God who comforts, encourages the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. What's he saying? He said, we were struggling, but God in his providence brought things together so that Titus showed up at just the right time. You believe God works that way? People show up just the right time for your encouragement, your comfort. That's how God often works. That's how the Father encourages us. And of course, He encourages us through His Word. We'll say more about that as we move along. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God the Father is in the encouraging business, the unique ministry of the Godhead. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice verse 16 and 17 of this chapter. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. Beautiful statement. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16, 17. Paul writes, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, here we see God the Father involved in this activity again. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Notice the Father's referenced again, but who also, Jesus Christ Himself, is the one that Paul says, I pray that He will comfort your hearts in every good word and good work. Well, how does the Lord do that? How is He in the business of friend therapy, Jesus? Well, the first thing I think about are the words that He's left behind for us that were given to His own disciples when they were going through difficulty. We read those, know they're applicable to us, and those things can encourage us. Remember, Jesus was about to go away in John 14. He's going to the cross. His disciples were upset and concerned. He'd already said, Peter, you're going to deny me, and the rest of you are going to fall. And then I won't go through it because it seems like we spent a lot of time on John 14 lately, but the words out of Jesus' mouth were, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then there's that great promise of His going away, preparing a place, and coming back to receive us to Himself. That's encouraging. I think that helped to strengthen them. I know they struggled, but surely that had to help hear that. And when you work your way through, I've got to keep putting this up here like this. As you work your way through John 14, 15, and 16, you might turn over there because I want us to look at something just briefly in a moment. As you work through there, you find a lot of encouraging statements. You have John 14, 27, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's words of encouragement. John 15, 12. These words I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Comfort, encouragement. In John 16, 33, In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now you think, why did he go through all that? He told us to turn over there, and he just left us behind. No, we're gonna camp out here in just a second. Jesus is the encourager. He encourages us through his words. The promises that he's left behind. And then what he does at present. You know, the Bible teaches that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. You have someone who's in the Father's ear for you. He's our mediator, 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 6. Our go-between. Being God and man, he can perfectly explain our struggles to the Father because he himself has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He's our mediator. He's our constant companion. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He still says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Mark 6 and verse 50. He ever lives to make intercession for us even now. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. He's in heaven on our behalf and in our stead. I don't know about you, that encourages me. He's still engaged in the work of encouraging at present. And he promises that he'll come again, as we said, and receive us to himself. He's in the encouraging business. So we have God the Father who comforts, encourages. We have Jesus who comforts and encourages. And then what about the often forgotten member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit? I said turn to John 14. I wasn't kidding. Look at verse 26. Jesus promised to send his Spirit. I will not leave you orphans. And notice in verse 26 of John 14, how does Jesus describe the Holy Spirit? What does he call him? Depends on your version. I use the New King James have for years, and it uses the word helper. I will send you the helper. It's from the Greek paraclete, which means one who comes alongside as if to help you along. But I like the King James version a lot better. He's the comforter. What's another way to put that? He's an encourager. How does the Holy Spirit encourage us? Well, certainly the truths regarding him are encouraging. That he indwells us if we've been baptized into Christ. It's by that indwelling through that Holy Spirit power that God will raise us up from the dead in the last day. We have that. Some brethren, I'm one of them, believe that the Holy Spirit helps us when we pray. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Some don't, but I think that makes the most sense. And then, of course, it's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who inspired men to write down the words of the New Testament that are so helpful. Friend therapy, how important is it? This idea of encouragement, its urgent need. It must be important because every member of the Godhead is involved in it and described as being involved in it in some way. I want to be involved in it. What about you? Friend therapy. Let's think about this for a moment. What about the testimony, the underlying testimony of Scripture and its role in encouragement? We've already hinted at it a little bit, but think about, for instance, famous verse. How does this book work in our lives? What can it accomplish? A lot of things. The word itself, the message of the cross can save us. That's the gospel, which is recorded for us. But there are other things. Romans 15:4 is one of the best known passages as it pertains to the role of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Christian's life. And if Romans 15:4 doesn't ring a bell, when you hear it, you'll know it. The things which were written, King James aforetime, the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What did Paul say in Romans 15? He's talking about the Hebrew Scriptures, which were the Scriptures of the early church because the New Testament was still being revealed. He said they are for our enduring, or for the development of our endurance and our comfort. Because you can study the Old Testament and see how it's been fulfilled in Christ, and that bring great confidence and encouragement. It can build you up. What did Paul say? Acts 20 and verse 32, to the Ephesian elders. He said, I commend you to God in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of God, what can it accomplish? It can build me up. Psalm 119 and verse 50, the psalmist said, "This is my affliction and this is my comfort." And then he said, "Your word has given me life." What was his comfort in affliction? The word of God, which he said, has given me life. That's just a few, man. There's a lot of passages that talk about how the word of God can be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. Jeremiah 15, 16. And that's what we're looking for, right? When we're down and struggling, joy and rejoicing. And Jeremiah said, "I found your words and I ate them." And that's what happened. Joy and rejoicing. So when we think about friend therapy and being encouraged, God's word can encourage us as much as anything. What a shame it is that so often we don't spend the time in it necessary so that when we do go through difficulty, like a shining light, it suddenly comes forth for us. You know, when you're struggling and you know God's word well, a lot of the things we're reading tonight and thinking about immediately come to mind and strengthen the soul. So God's word ought to be our constant meditation, shouldn't it? "Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day." We ought to use it to comfort one another. As Paul said, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 18, or pardon me, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, he said, "Comfort one another with these words." Now, he had his words in that chapter in mind, but it's true regarding any of them. How can we use God's word in the process of friend therapy? By encouraging one another, by reminding each other what God's word says. Maybe personally, face-to-face, or in a card, or in an email. If somebody's struggling, we send them an email, a message, and we have something from God's word to cheer their hearts. The testimony of Scripture is that God's word encourages. I'm trying to hurry. I really am. Great encouragers in the Bible. Can you name some? Can you think of some other than what we've already talked about? You know, there are a few that are known just for encouragement. Acts 4, 36 and 37, we have Barnabas, also known as, what was his name? The outlaw Joses Well, right? No. Joses. And so the apostles called him Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement, consolation. Wouldn't it be nice? Now think for a moment. I've got to be real careful how I word this. If somebody were going to refer to you as a son or daughter of something, okay, what would your moniker be? His was encouragement. That's pretty good, isn't it? You know, could be somebody said, "You are son of depression." You know, when you come around, that's the way we all feel. You know, we don't want to be that guy or that girl, right? There's Barnabas. What about Tabitha or Dorcas, who was full of good works and charitable deeds? She encouraged all of those women there in Acts 9, and they were just heartbroken that she had gone the way of all the earth. And Peter raised her, of course, but why do you think they were so sad to see her go? Because she was encouraging. There's a fella in Paul's last letter named Onesiphorus. Looks like one sip for us, but it's Onesiphorus. And he often refreshed Paul and was not ashamed of his chains, 2 Timothy 1:16. What did Paul say or mean when he said he often refreshed me? What did he mean by that? Brought him a Sprite and some cookies? Could have, but no, probably not. No Sprite back then. But he ministered to him and encouraged him by being his friend when nobody else or few people were willing to identify with him. And there's Philemon, where Paul said, "We have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints are often refreshed by you, brother." Philemon 7. He was an encourager. And these brethren have been pointed out in Scripture as being great adherents to friend therapy, encouragers, exhorters, who just simply by their presence, Titus evidently was one of those, right? He showed up and Paul said, "Man, our hearts were strengthened by him." That's the way I'd like people to see me. Don't make any comments or say, "You're a long way from that. It's never going to happen, pal. Give up while you're ahead." But I think all of us ought to desire that, shouldn't we? The great encouragers. And here's the thing. Turn back to 2 Corinthians and we're going to close. The uncommon opportunity to be involved in an unending process. What do you mean an unending process? All of any of us can choose to be encouragers involved in friend therapy, okay? And the Bible teaches that it's the comfort of God Himself that we experience that ought to motivate us in that direction. We'll read it again, but I want you to think about what's actually being said here. Blessed be, this is 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us, Paul says, in all our tribulation. Why? What does God hope will happen to us because He comforts and encourages us in our difficulty? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with we ourselves are comforted by God. What happens if you take a rock and you throw it in a pond? There's a splash, but along with that splash are ripples. Those ripples move out from the initial impact of the rock in the water, one ripple after another, as far as they may go. When you encourage someone, that same thing can happen. God encourages you. You then encourage someone else. They then encourage another. And the ripples will go who knows how far. Somebody's got to throw the rock. God already has. And so, in appreciation for His comfort and His encouragement, we should then strive to be encouragers. Friend therapy, because of the good it can do and because of the need for it always until Jesus comes again. I didn't think I could get done that quick, but I don't want to be proud of myself or I'll violate what I talked this morning, so I'm not even going to say that. You've listened well, as always. And so the Lord's invitation is available. It's open to any and to all. John's already announced the number. So if you've never obeyed the gospel, here's your opportunity to be baptized into Christ. If there's something else we can help you with or encourage you with, bye. We'd be more than happy to put what we've talked about into practice right now regarding you if you need us to do that thing. So won't you come right now?